right now. We're kind of in between series. And so I thought I'm going to talk about a subject or two, and we'll get into a series in a short while. But today I want to talk about something that's really important in your walk with the Lord, and it's the subject of inner peace. Go to that next slide, the one I said I hadn't written like. And so I have a question. What would your life be like if you had more peace? What would your life be like? Crickets? Easier, okay. Less stress, okay. What would your life be like if you had more peace? Go ahead. Okay, more peaceful. All right. Somebody else? Would anybody be easier to get along with? Yeah, you could put that one down. All right. Would anyone make better decisions? Anybody make some better decisions? Okay. Okay. Would anybody get more done? All right. Boy, you guys are really good today. All right. How about, would somebody be happier? Would you be happier if your life was more peaceful? How about this? And come on, I got you thinking. How else would your life be better if you had more peace? Well, wait a minute. Maybe I'm talking to the crowd. How would your life be better if you were more stressed out? How would your life be better if you were more tense? All right? If you were more worked up all the time? How would your life be better? All right, now let's go back to the question I was asking. How would your life be better if you had more peace? Anybody? Did I hear healthier? Healthier. Yes, you'd be healthier. What number might drop if you had less stress? Your blood pressure. I heard it in stereo. So I'm guessing a couple people might agree with this one. How about your walk with the Lord? How would your walk with the Lord be better if you were more peaceful? What would result from being more peaceful? What? Deeper connections, okay. Thankful. How about hopeful? You know, I think one of the things that we overlook in our Christian walk is it's supposed to change us on the inside. There are certain things that are supposed to be there, and if I'm more peaceful, I'm going to be more hopeful, because if I'm more stressed, I have a negative filter on the way I look at life. But if I'm at peace, I can look forward to things. I'm not waiting for the other shoe to drop. Is that just a New Jersey thing, waiting for the other shoe to drop? Or have you guys, is that something you do as well? So, and let me give you one more. I think we'd all be better or more effective witnesses for Jesus if our lives had a little bit more peace. So now you can... Oh, you're good, Mark. Now you can hit the play button up there. James tells me if we had a PC, this would all be easier, but I'm not sure I agree anything is easier on a PC. I thought about one. Would anybody sleep better at night if they had more peace? I'm just wondering if better sleep might... So I want to talk about this thing called peace, because I think peace, having more peace, is an important part of walking with the Lord. And one of the definitions I found of peace, and you can go to the next slide after this one, peace is freedom from anxiety, distress, and disturbance. It's also the quality of inner quiet and calm. And I kind of like that idea. And then if you look at this idea, it's freedom from. I kind of looked at that word, freedom from, and I thought to myself, then is anxiety and distress and disturbance, are they all enemies that are trying to hold me captive? If peace is freedom from something, what is it that's trying to hold on to me? So things like stress and anxiety, they're trying to hold on to me. And peace is, I want freedom from that. I don't know. That to me was just an interesting way to look at this idea of peace is freedom from something bad. Because I don't like stress or distress or anxiety or any of those things. Anybody here completely free from anxiety and stress? Anybody like that here? Okay, just wondering this morning. And I was thinking about some of the things that cause me or disturb my peace or take it from me, and I'm going to give you a couple of them. One is conflict with other people, right? Conflict with other people. We have disagreements. We have problems. We have neighbors. We have children that lack common sense and self-control sometimes. Not your kids, my kids, right? All right, or my grandkids, not anybody else's. But we may have a spouse that doesn't communicate well or is never satisfied with what we do. We can run into problems at work with a boss, a coworker. We can have a problem with a neighbor. Maybe we think they're unreasonable, but conflict, I think, with other people can cause us some stress, and it robs us of our peace. We can have anxiety about things, and I call them the four F's. I really do. I have the four F's. They find their way into almost every sermon I ever preach. All right? We have anxiety about our finances. We have anxiety about our physical health. And if you don't, you're not old yet, but you will. I'm just saying there are things that happen to our physical health. We have anxiety about our families. Right? Things happen in our families. We're concerned about our loved ones. And there's also this thing called anxiety about the future. So those are the four F's. And I have found in my preaching, if I touch on those four things on almost any given Sunday, I've spoken to someone in the church, because this is just part of life. So conflict with others will rob our peace. Anxiety will rob our peace. And then here's one more. This is one that I've kind of developed over time, is I call it spiritual ambiguity or indecision or discontent. We were talking a couple weeks ago about why we don't fully trust God. And we don't trust him fully is because we don't know him accurately, or we don't know him relationally, or our relationship with him is distant, or we don't know everything we need to know. So there's this idea that we don't trust God. So there can be some stress or some lack of peace in our life because we're not in a good relationship with God. We can be uncertain about what God wants from us. Have you anybody ever wonder about what God wants from us? Or there's another one that you might want to think about, is what God wants for you. Because there are things that God wants for you in your life. One of them is this idea of peace. But if we're uncertain with God, we're going to lack peace in our life when we don't fully commit to obey him. Do you know there is a place in a walk with the Lord where you know he wants you to do something, but you're not doing it. Or you feel he's calling you to something, and you don't think you're able to fulfill whatever that calling is. You feel like you're inadequate, but yet you sense God wants you to do this thing. And so I think there's this tension we have in our lives between where we think God wants us to be and where we are right now, and that'll rob your peace. Indecision about things. Anybody, any procrastinators here? Any procrastinators? You know, you're stuck between, you can't make a decision. And so there's no peace in that position. So there's different things in our life. And then discontent. I think discontent is another thing that disturbs our peace. We want something. I won't tell you where I hear this phrase, but I hear this phrase every once in a while. And it goes like this. I want something. I want something. I don't know what it is. I just want something. All right, and so there's this sense of discontent that you can have in your life. And of course, maybe you do know what it is. Maybe it's a new BMW or something like that. You know what it is, but you're discontent. And so all of these things can disturb our peace. They distract us during the day. They can wake us up at night. They can keep you up at night. And yet, I believe that everybody wants more peace in their life. You know, our culture, you know, outside of the church, our culture, everybody wants some peace. And we know about this because anti-anxiety drugs are about the most popular drugs that they sell in the drugstore. People pursue things like meditation and yoga, thinking that somehow, if they contort their body enough, they'll find some peace. And so people are pursuing peace. But let me give you one more. Go to the next slide here. As Christians, we have a promise of peace. We have a promise of peace. If you think about it, if you read through the Bible, you'll find out that a lot of the letters that were written open with the phrase, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So this idea of peace being something that is a valued experience and a regular experience for the early church was kind of in their greeting. Each one of the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all associated with peace. The Father is called the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And then we have this promise from Jesus. I'd like you to read it with me this morning. This John 14:27. Say it out loud with me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And so on top of the fact that the early church practiced peace, each of the members of the Trinity are associated with peace, there is a promise of peace that's been given to you. I always tell you to take that little outline that was with the bulletin, take that little outline and start circling things and underlining things. And I want you to circle this phrase, I give to you. I give to you. Peace is a gift that God wants you to have. It's one that he wants all believers to have. New believers, old believers, believers that have been walking with the Lord for 20 and 30 years should have peace. And even new believers, people have just come to Christ. God wants you to have his peace. And yet, I will tell you as a pastor and talking to people and my personal experience is sometimes we struggle with peace. We struggle with peace. I'm seeing some heads go up and down because I'm concerned maybe I showed up in the wrong church with this message this morning. But I think people struggle with peace. So the idea is this. If we struggle with peace and we're Christ followers, you got to ask a couple questions. Like, is the gospel of Jesus Christ untrue? He promises peace. I don't have peace. Then there's something wrong with the gospel. Are the teachings of the New Testament impractical? Is it too hard? Is this an unachievable goal? It's way up here. It's something we should be striving for, but we're just not there yet. And the third one is, or are we missing something? Are we missing something if we're not experiencing the peace that Jesus promised? Now, I'll give you a little hint. The sermon I'm preaching this morning, and this is all just the introduction, the sermon I'm preaching this morning is all about the fact that I believe we're missing something. We're missing something if we don't experience that peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's a gift that I receive. But then go to the next sentence, and it says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Obviously, there's a part that God plays in giving us peace. But I believe there's also a part that we play in receiving the peace that God offers us. If I were to take my wallet out and say, hey, Julia, you can have everything in my wallet. It's all yours. It's right here. It's all yours. It's my wallet. You can have it. You can use all the credit cards in it. You can pay for them. No, you can have all the... And you see, what's the problem here? I'm offering her this. Now, I'm going to offer this to another daughter. Hey, Stephanie, I've got this wallet. It's got credit cards in it. It's got some cash, all right? And so you can have everything that's in it, all right? You see, there was one that was looking at me with like, wow, really? I don't believe this is true. I've got one in the back that's saying, okay, give it to me, give it to me. But you see, only my wife knew enough to come and take it out of my hand. Now, I didn't offer it to you, hon, but you pay the bills anyway, so don't show them. But it'll ruin the illustration. But you see, I believe that the issue is this. God offers us something. He offers us this thing called peace. And we sit there and we say intellectually, yep, I'm supposed to have peace. Oh, I really want to have some peace. And God says, come and get your peace. And we don't go and get the peace that he offers. You see, that I believe that he offers us this peace, but it's a choice. It is a choice that we make in everyday life. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 now. I believe it's the next slide. It's two different pages and two different slides. So we're going to read this all together. Go to the first one first. Thank you. And this passage talks about peace. And I believe it provides us with several choices that we can make every day of our life, that'll bring us more peace. And we're going to read this again together as well. It's Philippians chapter 4. It's verses 4 through 9. And you can read with me. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Next slide. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a whole list of things here in this passage, and of things that will bring you more peace, the peace of God or the God of peace being with you. And it all boils down to some choices that we can make. And I'm looking at the time, and I'm looking at my sermon, and I'm absolutely convinced I'm not going to get through very much of this today, but I'm going to try to get through at least one or two of the five choices you can make in your life that will bring you more peace. So I got to tell you a story, though. Years ago, I went shopping for a car, and I narrowed down my choices to two cars. One was a red Oldsmobile Intrigue. Now, anybody who's sitting around thinking, what's an Oldsmobile? You're too young, all right? But it was a 1996, I think, was the year. And it was a red Oldsmobile Intrigue. It had leather interior, red exterior. It had this nice tan interior. It was leather seats. It had a sunroof. It had a premium stereo. Man, it had every option you can imagine. It had all these creature comforts. And I was thinking about this one. I really like this car. But then I went to the Pontiac dealer. All right, and I had a budget. I had a budget I couldn't go above. I knew what the number was. And I went to the Pontiac dealer, and I looked at a Pontiac Grand Prix. That's another company that doesn't make cars anymore. But it had a supercharged engine. So I had the luxury and the luxury of the intrigue against the performance of the Grand Prix, and I had this a little bit of extravagance on one side, but I had like massive acceleration on the other side. I thought about leather seats that were going to comfort my posterior, or a supercharger that could quicken my pulse. And so I was going back and forth. Do I want the leather, or do I want the supercharger? Do I want the sunroof, or do I want the supercharger? And some of you might know what I chose. I chose the supercharger. All right, I chose the supercharger. You see, there was a consequence, though, to this choice that I made. I had to buy premium gas. I didn't know about this until after I left the dealership and I went to the gas station. I opened up the thing. It says premium gas only. Oh, man, what did I do this for? So I had to pay for the premium gas. And then I really liked it when the dashboard lit up and, you know, all the bars lit up to tell me the supercharger was on. And, I mean, you stepped on that thing. It was like, whoa, this thing goes. All right. And I could smoke the tires. I shouldn't talk about this. There are young people present here. But man, that car was really fast. But there was another problem. Every time that dashboard display lit up, my bank account was getting drained. Because man, would it suck up a lot of fuel. And the car could get as much as 30 miles to the gallon if you were cruising on the highway. But man, if you stepped on the gas a couple times, it would drop to less than 15. It was crazy. But you see, there's consequences to choices that we make in life. And one of the choices that you make has to do with your spiritual condition. We can live a life that is comforted with inner peace, or one that is agitated by constant stress. And I would just suggest to you, anybody with half a brain would rather live with inner peace than constant stress. So I'm going to go through maybe two choices we can make this morning, and I'll save the rest of them for next week. Obviously, I have to come up with a better story now. But the first one is found in Philippians chapter 4, and it says this. It says this. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. You see, I believe in life there is a choice that we can make between rejoicing about things versus the opposite, which would be to complain about things. Anybody here a complainer? Don't put up your hand. but anybody here is a complainer? And so you got a choice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, and you can circle the word always if you want. I should have used yellow instead of red there. But the idea is that rejoice in the Lord always. Always. To rejoice means to get happy, to celebrate, to cheer, and to post. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't say rejoice about your circumstances. Don't rejoice. You don't have to rejoice in your circumstances. If you broke your foot, you don't have to rejoice that you broke your foot. You can rejoice in the Lord. If you lost your job, you don't have to rejoice that you lost your job. You can rejoice in the Lord. And there's a difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is there's a difference. It says rejoice in the Lord always. That means in every circumstance, in every situation in life, we're supposed to rejoice always in the Lord. And let me tell you a story about rejoicing in the Lord. It means to get happy. It means to celebrate. It means to boast about and cheer. There's a story in the Old Testament about David and Goliath. Anybody know that story, David and Goliath? David is this young, confident boy with no military training, and he has nothing but a slingshot, and he's boasting that he could kill Goliath, the enemy of God's people. And this is crazy. Everybody thinks this crazy. His brothers think that he's crazy. They're kind of hoping Goliath will take him out and get rid of David because they don't like him so much. All right? But here's this idea that David is going to go up against Goliath, and he's got all this confidence, and he's going to take him down. And I'll read the passage of Scripture of what David's boast or his rejoicing in the Lord sounded like. It said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David was confronted with this stressful situation, and yet he begins to boast and celebrate, not about his own ability, but what God can do. And he boldly proclaimed it out loud. God's going to deliver me into your hand. This is a confident expectation that God would do what he had always done for him. He would just do it again in this particular situation. God delivered me from a lion. He delivered me from a bear. He's going to deliver me from you. So for David, what he was saying was, my God is bigger than my circumstances. My God is bigger than this giant. My God is bigger than my problems. You see, that's what rejoicing is all about, is declaring that God is bigger than your problems. And if you think about this situation, this subject of peace that I'm trying to talk about, is that rejoicing puts our problems into perspective. It takes our focus away from the bigness of the situation I'm in and causes me to refocus on the bigness of the God that I serve. You see, you can't be complaining about things when you're rejoicing about things. Can I get an amen from? I mean, you would sound really weird if you were rejoicing and complaining in the same breath. You got to choose. You got to decide which one of these things am I going to do right now? Am I going to rejoice? Am I going to rejoice in my God, or am I going to complain about my circumstances? Let me help you with this a little bit. What happens if your circumstances are bad right now? Anybody ever been at a dead end? What looks like a dead end? Anybody been in a hole? Anybody make plans? Anybody make plans and have your plans not work out? Anybody make plans, invest a lot in them, and see them come to nothing? And you stand there and you're scratching your head and you're wondering, what's going on here? Well, you know what the Bible says? We serve a God who is able to do exceedingly more than all we ask or imagine. This is a description of God's ability in the Bible. He's able to do this. You know what the Bible says? God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you understand? God's got plans. Our plans might not be working out. Our circumstances might not look good. But God says he's still got a good plan. You know what the Bible says? I work all things together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purposes. So when we start to see things the wrong way, we can say, wait a minute. I can either look at my circumstances, I can look at the contracts that are not coming in, I can look at the business that's not working out well, I can look down here at all these things, or I can look up to him and say, wait a minute, God, your word says that you have a plan for me. It's a good plan. It's a plan for hope and a future. You say you work all things together for good. So you start to talk about who God is and what God does, and you start to rejoice in him. You rejoice in him instead of looking down and complaining about your circumstances. Same thing works with your finances. You think about the stories in the Bible. I love the stories that are told. Jesus has got to feed 20,000 people, and there's no food, except for some kid with two loaves of bread and a couple fish. I think I got that right. Maybe I got that backwards. But he's got just a little bit for a whole lot of people. And Jesus starts to multiply the bread and the fish. And there's a miracle of provision that is made there for everybody. And it's like you could have complained, man, we're going to be hungry tonight. It's going to be a long walk home, all right? Or we start to rejoice, and God, you multiplied fish for those guys. You can do something like that for me. There was a time when Peter came to Jesus, and he said, they're trying to get the taxes out of us, and we don't have any money. And Jesus says, I'll go down to the river and catch some fish. And he catches a fish, and out of the fish's mouth, he pulls out enough money to pay the taxes. And you say, well, that's a crazy story. What's that doing in the Bible? It's to tell us that God can do things that we can't do. Can I get an amen from somebody? This should be real easy to say. God can do things that we can't do. So when you have financial problems, you can say, hey, God, you're the provider. In fact, you know, one of God's names in the Old Testament was Jehovah Jireh, God who provides for us. That was his name. So God's revealed himself to us this way. So instead of focusing and complaining about our problems, we can look up and begin to celebrate and boast about our God. And like I said, you can't do two things at the same time. You know, we can complain about our health. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more things I get to complain about when it comes to health, all right? I can either complain about my health, or I can look at Jesus and say, you know, when he walked the earth, he healed a whole lot of people. Jesus, you healed a whole lot of people. Could you heal me? You know, you can do that. Or if it's a family member, what I really like about the scriptures, you read through the New Testament, you find out Jesus healed every kind of disease and every person that came to him. And I like every, because every means I'm not excluded from God's ability to heal. So I can rejoice in his ability to heal. And let me just tell you something about healing, just something I've experienced in life. Is sometimes God heals in an instant. He really does. I've seen people miraculously healed. I've had one of those healings myself. Other times, God works through doctors, and it's just, he brings about the healing over time, and you just trust him through that. And I always pray that the doctors would have wisdom, and they wouldn't do anything that's not necessary. Just saying. That's the way I often pray for people when there's an issue of healing. Sometimes you need a miracle of healing in an instant. Maybe sometimes you need healing over time. By the way, God designed your body to self-heal, and that's a miracle too. Can I get an amen? And then there are times in my life where I've seen where the healing didn't come in life. It came in death, because we know that when we pass from this life into the next life, we're not sick anymore. All of our health problems go away. But we can rejoice in a God who heals. I wrote this some down. Now, I never do this, and I have no reason to do this. But sometimes somebody might complain about your spouse. All right? You might complain about your spouse, and rather than complain about your spouse, you can rejoice that God transforms people. He changed Saul the persecutor into Paul the apostle. He did that. He changed other people, and I thought, well, God can transform my spouse, and he can also change me. Can I get an amen from somebody? All right, something's got to change, and a lot of times it's me. All right, now what I want you to say, all of you together here right now, is something's got to change. Say it. And it just might be me. Okay, you didn't say you. I thank you for that this morning. So we can rejoice in things rather than complain about things. And it is 11:15. Do you want me to save the rest of it for next week, or do you want me to go on one more today? One more? One more? All right, I'll go one more. I'll give you one more here. So rejoicing rather than complaining, that's a choice. Let me give you one more here. Go to the next slide. The next one I'll give it in advance. It's praying about things rather than worrying about things. You know, a lot of people think that praying is a waste of time. They don't see any usefulness in praying. And I just want to tell you that praying is not the thing that's a waste of time. There's something else in your life that's a waste of time, and it's worrying. You will worry about 40% of the things you worry about are things that'll never happen. 30% of the things you worry about are from your past, and they can't be changed. 12% of the things that you worry about is criticism by other people, and it's probably untrue. 10% worry about your health, which gets worse when you worry about it, all right? Only 8% of the things we worry about are real problems. And so what I'm going to tell you is 92% of the things that you worry about are a total waste of time. All right? You know what the Bible says? Don't be anxious. Go to the next slide. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. You can circle anything if you want. But in everything, you can circle that by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I didn't have the rest of it on there, but it says, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we're not supposed to worry about anything. Why shouldn't a Christian worry about anything? Why not? Does anybody know why not? Because God is in control. So when we're worrying about things, it's like saying, God, just a minute, we want to take control here for a little while. There's stuff down here that you're obviously missing right now. You didn't see this one. Man, I'm so glad that I'm here to help you out, God, because you're not paying enough attention to my life right now and my problems and my circumstances and the people and everything. And I've got to take charge right now. And man, I just realized I'm in way over my head. That's what we say when we're worrying, because God is in control. Can you just say that with me? God is in control. I see somebody in the back that needs to say it again with feeling. God is in control. God is in control. And you see, worrying is a waste of time. And what we're told here is don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about your physical health. God is in control. Pray about those things instead. Instead of worrying about them, you can pray about them. Now, some people say that prayer is a waste of time or it doesn't do anything. And I just told you that it's worrying that is the waste of time, because prayer is something. You see, we get peace when we pray because, number one, God promises to always meet us when we pray. You know what the Bible says? Seek me with all your heart and you will be. I will be found by you. That's what God says. So when we pray, we bring God, we bring ourselves into God's presence. And many times, I hope you have this experience when you pray, that I sense that God is right there with me. I sense that Jesus is right next to me. So God meets with us, and whether you feel it or not, it's true. And here's another thing that happens when you pray. God answers every single prayer. Did you know that? He answers every single prayer. Anybody know what the answers are? There's like four that I know of. What's one answer to prayer? Yes. Yes is one answer to prayer. God says yes sometimes. What's another answer? No. Sometimes God says no. What's the third answer? Wait. I'm sorry? Wait. All right. So God says not now. Are we there yet? Almost. All right. So God says, wait. And I have a fourth one that I've seen. Sometimes God says, I've got a better plan. You know, I quoted Ephesians 3:20 to you before, and God is able to do exceedingly more than all you ask or imagine. That's what the Bible says. And sometimes our imagination is too small and our ask is too little. And God says, no, I'm not going to give you that puny little answer to your prayer. I got a bigger answer. I've got a better answer. I've got something I'm doing on a larger scale that'll be better than what you asked for. Sometimes God says, no, I've got something better for you. And let me give you the last one, because prayer is an effective action. You know, we think when we're in trouble that there's nothing that we can do. We're stuck with these circumstances. And there is nothing more anxiety-producing than helplessness. And I can give you a big fat amen on that. When you feel helpless, your stress level is going to go through the roof. But you know what? If you think about it, prayer is not nothing. Prayer is something. And it's something that we can do. Can I tell you something? This is the one that I've learned many times in my life, and I know my wife has learned this one too. In the middle of the night when you're up and you're thinking about stuff, the best thing you can do is pray. Because you know what? You're going to be up anyway. So you might as well do something. And I've heard my wife pray for me and pray for others in the middle of the night. And I know I do the same thing. And you know what's a funny thing? I start to pray and then I go back to sleep. Isn't that weird? All right, maybe God woke me up in the middle of the night because he wanted me to pray for something. And there's a whole theology of prayer that I'll go into on another occasion. But prayer is something. Prayer is an effective action we can take. And so when we pray, we can receive peace. So train yourself how to do this. Train yourself to do this. I gave you the one here. You know, when you wake up at 2:30 in the morning, is 2:30 everybody's number? Is that your time? Sometimes it's 4 for me. I like 2:30 better than 4 because I figure at 2:30 I can go back to sleep. You said 3? Okay. 4 is worse because I know I'm going to be up in a little while anyway, so I don't like 4. But 2:30 is the one. So I just start to just train yourself. Okay, I'm awake right now. What am I going to do? Well, I can pray, all right? When you're worried, you know, this could be a thing you could train yourself to do. I just told you, pray about things rather than worrying about things. Those are the two choices here. This is a choice that brings peace. Well, then, when you feel yourself worrying, and I'm going to tell you, everybody does it. There's nobody that doesn't worry. Everybody worries. Well, then train yourself. You know, it's kind of, it's when I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I drink, right? When you worry, start to pray. Just train yourself to change, to make that choice, to do something else. And can I give you, here's another one you can do. When you're having trouble, call a friend. You know, that's why we need church. We need church because we need people in our lives that we could call up and say, hey, this is really bad. Would you pray for me? And so you pray for them. You pray for them on the phone. You go over to their house. Whatever you have to do, you pray for them. So you can call a friend. And then there's one more other one that I found. And this is extremely, this is a rewarding thing in life. When you see someone who is worried or stressed, offer to pray with them. Can I pray for you? That's a good question to ask somebody who's going through a rough time. Can I pray for you? And if they say yes, and I've actually only had one person in my entire life say no, right? But most of the time they say yes, I will pray for them right there on the spot. I will just pray for them. And you know, it's kind of interesting. You start out, their eyes pop open. You mean right now? And it's like, and your prayer doesn't have to be real fancy. God, my friend has a problem. Would you help them? And whatever the problem is, they need financial help, family help, whatever it is. You know, you boast about your God. You talk about God. You know, God, I know that you can take care of this problem, whatever it is. Would you take care of their problem? And then you just close it off with, you know, you can ask in Jesus' name, and then you say an amen. And I will tell you, my experience in life, especially when the other person doesn't expect you to pray for them, you look in their eyes when you're done praying, and you tell me if something hasn't changed. Usually there's a tear, or there's just a load is now taken off of their shoulders. You see, peace is something that we have. And I don't think we're supposed to hoard it to ourselves. I think we're supposed to share it with others. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. I thank you for who you are to us. I thank you, Lord, that you've declared that we're supposed to cast all of our cares on you because you care so much for us. I thank you that we're not on our own down here, but you've said, lo, you would be with us always, even to the very end of this age. And so, Father, I ask right now for everybody that's here that we would experience more peace, more of the peace that you want us to have. Help us, Lord, to remember to make these two choices. Make these two choices about rejoicing rather than complaining, and praying rather than worrying. Lord, you've promised us that peace flows from the choices that we make, the right choices. And so I ask all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me give you